Appreciate Jeff filling in for me Wednesday night. I was in Mount Juliet speaking for the Center Chapel, Church of Christ, and then honored to be speaking at Sycamore Chapel. I was down the road Thursday night and got homemade ice cream at both places. Perfect night to be there at both. And I don't know who won, but they were both really, really good. But it was a busy week, but I'm thankful for those opportunities. And we'll eat together tonight after this service. And we said before that when we eat together, we're not doing that as benevolence. We know everybody has food in their refrigerator. We know there's other places to eat. It's not about thinking you can't feed yourself. It's about spending time together. It's just about probably wouldn't spend time with other people here this week. You're busy doing other things, so we set aside some time for us to sit down and talk and eat together and have a good time. So please be with us tonight after our service for that, and it will be a blessing to you, I know. Bring your cakes and sandwiches and cookies. Jeremy, don't leave anything out. Is that it? I think that's all. We'll look forward to that tonight. The lesson tonight, we're talking about what is your cause. You may have noticed that in the bulletin this morning. Everybody seems today have a cause they support, something they get behind, something they are promoting, supporting in some way. And the question tonight is, well, as Christians, what should our cause be? What should we be about? What should be our goal, our mission? And so we'll talk about that this evening. Then eat together. I know we've had some trouble with the PowerPoint, the projector. I'm more frustrated than you are about that. It's not any of the church equipment. It's my computer and how that connects. So we're working on that, trying to get that better. I know it's distracting, but it doesn't work well. And again, that's biggest frustration with that. But again, that's just my computer. There's nothing wrong here. And Wes and some others have been working on that. So we're going to get that right. Hopefully things will go well this morning concerning that. But I just want to mention that we're trying to get that sorted out. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson this morning. Gracious Father, we're thankful today that you have blessed our lives, that you have given us this day in which to live. We're thankful for this beautiful weather that we've had. We're thankful for this time of year, and it won't be much longer before the seasons change yet again. We know that this week a lot of teachers will be going back to school, getting their classrooms ready, having meetings and so forth, and we pray that they teach the children well, that they present and reflect Christ well. And we hope that all the Christian teachers will share Christ in their lives with their students and show them a better way to live, because we know school is so much more than just learning a subject, learning things about the way life is like in a profession. We know there's a lot of great lessons that can be taught about morality and about ethics and so forth, and we pray that our Christian teachers have the courage to share those things. And we pray for our students that will be going back to school here the next few weeks. We know that there are so many stresses in their lives today that were unknown to their parents, and the way that social media and the internet and cell phones and so many things that are give children access to one another away from school and can cause so many problems, even though there's so much good that can come from those things. We pray that our students go to school in peace, that there be no more violence in schools and no more of the bullying and things that we hear about today, but students can learn in a peaceful situation and can mature well and be capable adults one day. We know today we assemble to praise you and worship you. We know there are many who want to be here but cannot be here due to their poor health. We pray that you be with Kenitha Walker as her faith, her health has been declining. We pray that you be with the families that care for her. Continue to bless Rick Reed, Randy Gupton, so many others who have been facing health challenges. Be with David this week and his procedure. We're thankful that he can be treated for these things. Bless our study this morning. May our minds and our hearts open up to your will for our lives. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us the mercy and grace that will save us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are looking today at getting back to our study of going back to the basics of some fundamental things about faith that and things that are particular to us in churches of Christ that maybe are different than things you see going on in other Christian groups and those that teach other things, believe other things. And out of 52 weeks a year, I think it's good to take a few to reset from time to time and really think about, talk about some of the things we do. Because I run into people all the time who have been in the church their whole lives and will be in a discussion with somebody about some of these things, and they'll tell me, they'll say, you know, I really didn't know what to say about it. It's just kind of what we do. I couldn't really explain why we do it. And that's a shame. You should be able to explain anything you do in life, particularly what you do in faith and by faith. And so this is why we do this, taking a few weeks to think about some of the basics and some things to use to have these conversations. Again, it's not things I come up with. These are things that are in God's Word that we need to share with other people this morning and think about this morning. Let's think about what's in a name. This morning we're going to talk a lot about the church itself and what we do collectively and being non-denominational Christians. And that has a lot to do with how what we call things and the names of things. And the first one I want to talk about today is this word pastor. You probably heard people say or reference me as, well, James is the pastor of Pleasant View Church of Christ. And you know that's not how I refer to myself, and I know that most you don't refer to me that way, but we know that's such a common term for preachers, for ministers in the greater Christian world today. When you look up this word pastor in a Webster's dictionary, not really a Bible dictionary, just in a regular dictionary, the definition is a clergyman who is in charge of a congregation. Well, you can see right there in the common definition of that word pastor, how it's used in our culture, and that's not me. I'm not in charge of anything in this congregation. If you go to the Church of Christ today, the preacher there is not in charge of that congregation. And even if you may hear me say or hear someone else say, talk about, well, my church. Well, that's just a reference. That's not literally meaning I own this congregation or in charge of anything. It just simply is a reference to where I preach. So let's not take that to mean more than it really means. But this is how this word is used in our culture today, a clergyman who is in charge of a congregation. But that's not the biblical definition of pastor. You may be surprised to know that the word pastor is only in the Bible one time. It's only in one verse. And it's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul is talking about the fact that we are unified as one. Previous to this verse, he said, well, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a lot of one things that unify all of us. He said there's one faith, there's one spirit, one. You know, all those ones that he lists in the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4. But then he gets into, even though we're one in so many things, there is a division of responsibilities. That what we do in the church is not all the same. We do have different things that we do. And he says, of course, in those days, 2,000 years ago, there were still apostles, of course, leading the church. And he said, in the church, though, there's apostles. I'm leaving out parts here, but just identifying the different things in that verse, roles or responsibilities. So there's apostles, still prophets in those days. Again, primarily prophets were preachers, but did have some predictive elements. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Well, those are not synonyms. There's a difference there, the pastor and an evangelist, which is what I do. As someone who preaches or spreads the gospel. And the English Standard Version, which came out in 2001, which is a very, very good translation of the Bible, if you ever see the ESV, the English Standard Version, it actually translates the word pastor to shepherd, and which is actually the closer meaning in the original language of Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but those who are say that. That the reason this word only appears one time in the New Testament is because when that Greek word is used everywhere else, it's translated shepherd, which is the same word we have that's also translated elder. So a pastor, that gets to the work of an elder. That gets to the work of a shepherd, the shepherds of a congregation. not to what I do. I would fit in the evangelist category. And we have other passages that talk about those, like people like Titus. Titus was not an apostle. Timothy was not an apostle. Who were they? They were just preachers. Paul instructed them how to be good at what they do, how they should go about doing that. But they were not apostles at all. They were, Titus was in Crete on that little island in the Mediterranean, and he was establishing that congregation, working with them, not as an apostle, simply as an evangelist. We see in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 23, where Paul and Barnabas went around and says they were appointing elders in the particular churches that they had established on their mission work. Titus chapter 1, Paul tells Titus, you need to go appoint elders in all of these churches. We know in James chapter 5, it talks about those who are sick. He said, James said, what do you do? He said, call the elders of the church to come pray for you. We can make a much longer list of all the references in the New Testament we have of elders who lead their congregations. You'll notice that in the Bible, we always have a plurality of elders. There's never one time when the Bible says that there was an elder of a church, that it just had one elder. It's always elders. It's always plural. Every single time it talks about elders who are leading a particular group. And sometimes, of course, you read the Bible, it references cities. That Paul and Barnabas were appointing elders in cities. You say, why was that? Well, it's just simply because in those days when the church was very small, and you didn't have a lot of disciples in every city. Jerusalem had thousands, but as they went around and going all over the world doing mission work and starting a church in this little town and didn't have a lot of people, think about Philippi. In Acts 16, they go and they convert Lydia and they convert the jailer. That's it. That's all the disciples in that town. So they would reference appointing elders in the city because that was the only congregation in that city. Well, now we have many congregations in a particular city. So you don't have that same environment now. So don't be confused on that when you see in the Bible talking about appointing elders in a city. Because that's just really a reference to all the Christians who happen to assemble in that one place. So you would have one set of elders leading those people. We have elders who are also called shepherds. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 to shepherd the church which is among you in that city of Ephesus. But we don't have any particular power. We don't have particular charge for the person that gets up to preach as having that sort of authority. Any type of authority like that is from a group, a plurality of elders. And we see the qualifications of those in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You see that in Titus chapter 1. We see other places where the Bible says this is who an elder ought to be. And we see Titus in 1 and 2 Timothy where Paul is saying this is what a preacher ought to be. There are two different sets of qualifications talking about two different types of roles in the church. But they're not the same. Are there men that are qualified to be elders and who also preach? Yes. I know many in my life who are happen to be preachers and an elder in their congregation, but that's simply because they're qualified to do both. Not all want to do that. I say that's just too much to do, but there are some that do take on both roles, and that's fine if they are perfectly qualified to do so. Now, this word pastor that we're talking about, somebody can say, oh, what's the big deal? Call him a pastor, call him a preacher, call him something else. Does that really matter in the long run? Well, I suppose it matters as much as anything else matters concerning the work of the church or anything else we do. Again, we'll mention in a moment, we should call Bible things by Bible names. And that should be a good goal for us to do. And so that's the case with pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm simply a preacher, an evangelist, or a minister. Let's think about the word denomination. You think of, the only other time you think of denomination, that word is with money. You have, it's all money, and then you have different denominations of money, different types of amounts of bills. Definition of denomination when it comes to church matters is a recognized autonomous branch of the Christian church. Again, regular dictionary definition of what a denomination is as we think of it in the spiritual, the world of the greater Christian world that we live in our culture. Well, that's an accurate trend, an accurate definition in the fact that it's how it's used today in our culture. But the question is, where's that definition in the Bible? Where were different branches of the church, autonomous branches of the church in the New Testament? Drive down the road and see all the names of different groups of people who are worshiping and connected by some, again, denominated group who have conventions and who vote on doctrines and have all of those things. Just look at that name and then open up the New Testament and find it. They weren't there. And I don't say that as being a smart aleck or anything like that. It's just simply the way it is. There weren't branches. There weren't autonomous groups. What does the New Testament say about the church? It's the church. They were all being guided by the apostles who were guided by Christ. When Christ in the Great Commission said, you make disciples of all the nations. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what did he say after that? You teach them to observe all that I commanded you. It starts with Christ. It goes to the apostles. And it teaches the church. There weren't subgroups. There weren't different groups that said, well, we're going to harp on this particular doctrine, and we're going to harp on this one, and we're all going to fan out into our own groups. Before Jesus died, he prayed for the unity of his believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul looked at Corinth and he said, the biggest problem you have is the fact that some of you follow Peter and some of you follow Apollos and some of you follow these particular men. And he asked a rhetorical question. Paul said, is Christ divided? If Paul were here today, he could preach that same sermon, talk about those same things, and it'd be just as relevant looking out into the Christian landscape in America. He could drive down the road and say, is Christ divided? Why are they not all simply the church? Why are they not all simply following what the apostles taught, which they learned from Jesus? Why is everyone continuing to be committed to breaking off, starting new, and so forth? How many groups today are named for men? In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, some of you are following men. You're creating a new, autonomous branch of the Christian church because you're fascinated by what this man said or did. It's as relevant today as it was back then. Somebody says, what about Acts chapter 15? You know, so many groups in the Christian world today get together, as I said earlier, and they decide doctrines. They'll have votes and say, we believe this and we believe that and so on. And they said, well, Acts 15 does that. When Gentiles started being converted, when it wasn't just Jews being converted to Christ, it was Gentiles, and they were being converted and added to the church, and the Jews said, wait a minute, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, who was Jewish, and we believe came to save the Jews, well then these Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to follow a lot of things in the old law. And so it was becoming a problem in figuring this out, so they met in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 to decide this issue. A lot of people look at that today and they say, well, see, that's why we do that. I mean, we have a convention and we meet in this, we have a central headquarters and they decide all those issues and that trickles down to the particular congregations all over the country. Well, there's a problem with that because we see in verse 2 of Acts 15. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. We have verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 23, and they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren, who are the elders, to the church in Antioch, to the brethren in Antioch. And then in chapter 16, verse 4, and while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. You see what was going on here. Just in an era when the apostles were still alive, in an era when the apostles were the authority, where the apostles were saying, where they had the ability to perform miracles that was given to them by Christ, and were the credentialed ambassadors of Christ, they were the ones leading the church. There was a problem in the church, and they went to where the apostles were, and that was in Jerusalem. And there were elders there, there were other people in the church who were present at those meetings, but they went to Jerusalem to decide this because that's where the apostles were. The apostles decided that issue just like the apostles decided any other issue that might come up. When Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians about all their problems that Jeff talked about on the Lord's Supper today, because they did the Lord's Supper wrong, Paul said, this is how you're supposed to do it. We still read the words of Paul, an apostle, to instruct us on how to do those things. They were living in a time when the apostles were alive and they were still having authority in the church, and that's where they went and said, we got a problem. We got to go to Jerusalem. And those apostles decided that. The apostles aren't around anymore. We can't go somewhere to an apostle and say, hey, decide this for all the churches of Christ. What do we have? We have the Bible. That teaches us, just like Paul taught the Corinthians, or he taught the Galatians, or he taught the Ephesians. We still follow what they taught. But we can't go somewhere today and say, well, let's decide a brand new doctrine today. Let's decide how we feel about this today. Let's shift with the culture and try to figure out what the new thing is that we ought to believe this week or next year. We simply should stay committed to God's word and what has already been taught by those apostles. So those modern conventions and things that are done in the denominational world really doesn't compare to what was being done there in Acts chapter 15. Those councils are not necessary today since we have the finished canon of Scripture. What's in the name Churches of Christ? Why is that a description that we identify with? You're going to be asked that question. You've probably been asking it a lot of times in your life. Why that? Why that one? We could look at, again, doing Bible things with Bible names. Does that make sense? If you're playing a basketball game, you go by what the basketball rulebook says. Why is it called a foul? Because it's called a foul in the rulebook. Why is it called a three-pointer? Because it's called a three-pointer in the rule book. I'm umpiring baseball games. And everything that's discussed on the field is based on what's in the rule book. There's things that identify certain activities that happen on the field. We don't make it up on our own and say, well, you know, I'm going to call this something else. Nobody knows what you're talking about. Baseball definitions are defined by the baseball rule book. Basketball definitions, those are defined by words are defined in the rule book. Everywhere in life you go, if it's a certain field of activity, it's defined by whatever the people that invented it called it. When you're fixing your car and you get the manual out of the glove box and you go through it, whatever's in that car matches what's in the book. So it only follows that as Christians we should do Bible things in the way the Bible describes them. If you look at the Bible the way the church is described, and given it. It's not given a name, it's given descriptions. 1 Corinthians, so often Paul talks about the church of God. Now we know the church of God is a particular denomination today. But that's a Bible description of the church, the body of Christ. It's what the Bible calls the church as well. Church of the living God, Paul wrote to Timothy, called the church that. Ephesians chapter 2, the household of God. And then we have Romans chapter 16, verse 16, that it's the, he simply said, the churches of Christ. There was a man once, true story, preacher, Church of Christ, that wanted to drive this point home, that there is not really a title for church, the church, there's just descriptions of the church. The saved body of believers on this earth is the church. And it's described different ways. So every Sunday, he would go out to their sign, which every part of the sign could be changed. There wasn't a fixed part that had the church name on it. And every Sunday, he would go through and pick a different description of the church and put that on the sign. One week, it was the such and such house of God. Household of God. Next week it'd be the church of God. Next week it'd be the church of the living God. Because it's all true. It's simply the way the Bible, the apostles, and Jesus talked about the church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Even Titus, just that is what it is. It's just the church. And eventually the elders came to him and said, everybody's getting confused. You got to stop doing that. You got to stick with one. And so if you wonder why we land on Church of Christ, the best answer for that is you got to stick to one. All of these are true. All of these describe the same thing. But as a matter of communication, as a matter of just logistics and being connected and seeing common believers where they are, over time, we landed on the one from Book of Romans here, just simply the churches of Christ. Another reason is because it emphasizes who is the head of the church. It's not me, it's not you, it's Christ, because he said he would build his church. It is his church to be done his way. And I believe both reasons kind of give it, we see why this is done. We are under no obligation to keep up with the Joneses on spiritual matters. We have a lot of people in the world today that feel the need to do that because they try to keep up with the Joneses in every other area of life. Whatever's the next thing, whatever's the trendiest thing, whatever's the most popular thing, that's what I want to do. And so when it comes to church matters, I'll do that too. There are many, many, many areas of life where being current, being trendy, and all that is perfectly fine. Not a thing in the world wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with having the latest thing. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But we're not called to do that as Christians. We're not called to take a poll and say, what do my neighbors say? What would they like for me to believe? How would they like for me to worship? How would they like for me to do things? What's the newest thing somebody came up with to do in their church? And so let's just do that. While ignoring what the Bible says about anything, while ignoring what the apostles say and how the church should operate. We're called to be faithful. We're not called to be trendy when it comes to matters of faith. We need to remember that. We need to be book, chapter, verse, people. We know we're not going to always be perfect in that. We need to remember that. That we can still be flawed in that. We can still be imperfect in our application of God's word, even though God's word is the final revelation to man. It is perfect in God's will to us. We can fail many times, though, in how we execute that. Church organization should be done in Bible ways. It should be done the way the Bible prescribes, just like we do in our individual lives. On a daily basis. Don't we say, what would Jesus do? Don't people use that as sort of a barometer to say, You know, I'm in a situation, why would Jesus act in this situation? Why would we use the same type of principle in corporate worship when we come together to do things and how we're organized? Why would we say the same thing? What does the Bible say? What would Jesus want me to do in terms of all of the Lord's Supper and giving and everything else that we do? If we have that principle in our private lives, why not apply the same thing to our public lives, our worship lives, our church matters? We need to follow these standards to the best of our ability. We need to do that here. We need to do that wherever we may be one day. You may travel. You may not always live in this community. You may not always be a member of this congregation. But wherever you are, the Bible is still the same. The Lord is still in heaven. His will for your life does not change. And we always need to be committed to that. That's why we're part of and use as a principle this idea of restoration, restoring the New Testament church. And that should always be a commitment. That should always be a goal, a standard. It's trying to live out what Jesus and his apostles wanted for the church. And I know we'll be blessed in that if that is our goal. I know today's lesson is not particularly evangelistic. I know it's not a lesson that pierces the heart in terms of becoming a Christian and those types of things. But I also know that when somebody does respond for prayers and responds to be baptized, that usually that doesn't come as a result of one particular lesson. Somebody's usually thinking about that long before they get to the church building. And maybe something happened earlier this week, something else has motivated you to say, I need prayers, or I need to be baptized. So we offer time for that, for you to respond in that way. In the Bible, there are times when thousands responded at the same time. There are times when just one person met somebody, they were taught, they became Christians. You can be added to the Lord's church today, his church, the one he died for, the only one that he discussed in his teaching. We'd love to see you baptized into Christ. If you need prayers today, we'd also love to pray with you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.